Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
This morning's message will be 904, "Have You Been to Jesus?" 904 will be the song of invitation. Number 904, there we go, will be the song of invitation, "Have You Been to Jesus?" 904. I should just take this to my neck so it stays here. I can't read sign language, Quincy. I don't know what he's saying. Do you guys remember the song, "I Have Been Revived"? Can you guys help me out with that? It basically starts with the bass. "I have been revived, I have been revived," so on. And then I believe the tenors come in next, and then the altos and sopranos together. Now, I can't really do the alto and soprano that well, so when that part comes, you guys just drown me out. Are they fixing the mics? Okay, so we'll be singing that as we together stand on our feet. Might be a little shaky at first, but we'll get it going, and God will appreciate it. All right, bass, follow me. "I have been revived, I have been revived. For the first time in my life, I am alive. When I looked into Jesus, I found me a friend, and I'll never go back to the old life ever again. I have been revived, I have been revived. For the first time in my life, I am alive. When I looked into Jesus, I found me a friend, and I'll never go back." One more time by yourselves. Tenors, get ready. Sinners, join in. I gotta remember it. "When I looked into Jesus, I found me a friend, and I'll never go back to the old life again. I have been revived, I have been revived. For the first time in my life, I am alive." Gotta get that tune. "Jesus, I found me a friend, and I'll never go back to your life ever again. I have been revived, I have been revived. For the first time in my life, I am alive. When I looked into Jesus, I found me." All right, let's bring the alto sopranos in. "Go back to the old life ever again." Alto soprano. And I have been revived, and for the first time in my life, I am alive. And when I looked into Jesus, the first time in my life I am alive. And when I looked into Jesus, I found me a friend. And I'll never go back to the old life ever again. And I'll never go back to the old life ever again. And I'll never go back to the old life ever again. Work on that some more and get it right next time.
God's been good to you. Say amen.
Amen.
Glad to be on this side of life. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are always blessed when we come together in our worship celebration, and I'm excited about the fact that God has allowed us to celebrate together, even in spite our technical difficulties on this morning. Amen. We are obviously, you know, we might as well say it instead of trying to pretend like it's not happening. We have some mic issues right now.
Yeah.
So y'all, hey, all right, see, you see what I mean? It's going to be a little bit of that. Perhaps it'll level out in just a minute, I don't know. But if not, we will have to go old school. I mean, like real old school. Like no mics, but we'll work it out. However, we need to work it out. I'm glad today to stand before you. I don't know how many of you were able to make it on last week for the ceremony, but we had a wonderful time. We really did. It was an opportunity to see God involve Himself in the marrying, in the coming together of an evangelist and his family and a leadership right here in the Normandy Church of Christ. And it was an awesome thing to see the uniformity of God's men, amen, standing before his church. It was awesome to see God's people supporting that leadership, amen. And it was even more significant for me to stand even right now to show and to celebrate how great men of God were there to complement the event. Brother Curl did a masterful job. Amen. And Brother Tyson and Brother Winrow and Brother Brandon Johnson and Brother Robert Guy and then our hospitality committee did a fabulous job.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And for those who stayed and fought through the hunger pains to participate in the ceremony, God bless you. And I'm excited. It's an exciting thing to be able to be a part of a growing church. Amen.
Amen.
See, that was a good place for the church, for God's people to say amen.
Amen.
We have already, and it's March the 28th. We've already, thus far, we've seen about 12 and maybe 13 souls added to the body of Christ this year. Amen. And what's even more awesome about that, for me anyway, is that statistically on last year, there were 8 for the entire year. So now we've already, amen. Y'all see it yet? We've already did it. And not only that, but we've got a lot of year left. Amen. We've got a lot of work to do, and we want to be encouraging our friends, our families, those that are not members of the body of Christ. Let's begin again, rekindling those relationships. Let's get them with us to celebrate the Lord together. Let's set up some Bible studies. Amen. Let's set up some one-on-ones. Let's let God use us to get great things done. That was a good place to say amen. And we want to do that with all of our friends and all of our family. And not only that, but let's continue to be encouraging for the things that are already being done here. I had a chance yesterday, and y'all don't mind if I just brag a little bit, do you? Amen. I had a chance yesterday to see the homeless ministry at work. It was awesome. Absolutely awesome to see almost 400 people being fed by God's people. Now, see, Certain places, amen, the volume of amen ought to be louder. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Now, just work with me for just a little bit, but certain places you ought to, amen. We do it at a baseball, don't let it be a Lakers game. We were there, we were able to see, I was able to see, and the rest of the team that was there were able to feed almost 400 people.
Amen.
Amen. And what an awesome time to be like Jesus when people were hungry and it wasn't baloney. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all, I gotta come on down. Y'all already starting that stuff. I'm come on down. Amen. I ain't got nothing against baloney. I'm a baloney connoisseur. You hear me? But it was awesome to see God's people. Hold on, y'all. I've been waiting to do this all week long. Today is my child's first Sunday. Praise the Lord. But it was awesome to see the people of God coming together, feeding individuals who needed a hot meal. Are y'all with me? Had an opportunity to be like Jesus in a world that's hurting. And these are the things that help you to understand what Christianity is all about. It's great that we can come together and get all churchy. Ain't it great?
Yeah.
Don't you feel good when you put your church clothes on?
Yeah.
Y'all don't feel good doing that? Amen. And getting all churched up to come to church and then coming together with other church folk. That's just, the churchiness just feels good. But it's another thing to get out and serve people and see someone hungry smile because you were salt and light.
Amen.
To see someone less fortunate feel blessed because you came through. What an awesome thought. And what was even more impressive is that they look for this kind of service to happen on a regular basis.
Amen.
And if God can be glorified through our efforts, we need to keep it up. But there's so many avenues that we are a blessing to the community, a blessing to the world that we live in right now. When we have an opportunity to celebrate, it's okay, church. It's all right to be excited about doing the right thing. Amen. It's, as a matter of fact, it's good. Jesus said, "When you're salt and light," he didn't say that you and I ought to not feel good about doing good things,
right.
But we ought to celebrate it. And we got a lot of things happening, a lot of things on the horizon. On next month, we'll be looking at and celebrating, and being excited about another aspect of what we do as a congregation. And I'm excited about that. I'm real excited because we have a chance to continue on in our thought. We are in our overall theme. What's the theme again, church?
First things first.
We are in our overall theme, coming to an end of March, and we are studying, we're lifting up, we're celebrating the kingdom agenda. And the month of March, we were looking at kingdom revival.
Yeah.
And we have looked at revival in our purpose. We've looked at revival in our prayer. We've looked at revival in our proclamation. And today I wanna end the month as we segue or transition into April with revival in our person.
Yeah.
In your own individuality. You know that there are tendencies. We have tendencies as a people to get caught up in just doing things but miss the number one thing. Amen. We can get caught in routines and never have the why of the matter. But we don't want to be guilty of living life or going through the routine. We want to always kingdom revival, the awakening of your passion, your attitude, your actions for who God is begins with your reference and your understanding of what you believe about God. You and I have to be, we've got to be the kind of people who love God in such a way that life itself is filtered through that connection. If not, then why bother being a Christian? Hello? If not, then why go through the routine? Why learn all of the anecdotal statements that we learn? Why learn how to say amen if it means nothing? Amen. Why learn how to say hallelujah? Why learn how to praise God with every fiber of your being if you haven't put him in the proper position?
Right.
We've got to make sure that as we do good things, amen, that we're the kind of individuals who don't get caught doing the wrong good thing.
Amen.
Amen. But we want to make sure that everything is bridled together and under the agenda of God. And this text that we've chosen for today is a great passage to do that. Y'all going to help me in the study?
Oh, yeah.
If you help me, I'm going to help you.
Right.
Amen. I see some of y'all looking at the clock already. If you help me, amen. I'm going to help you. Amen. And I want to go ahead and invite your attention to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Go there with me. Matthew chapter 23. 22. I'm sorry. I'm looking at this big 23 on my page. Matthew chapter 22. And when you get there, say amen.
Amen.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but if you have a reliable translation, you shall not have any trouble. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." If that's in your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
I want to talk to you from the subject, right out of the text, the greatest commandment. And in order to do this, we have 3 points, and the lesson will be yours. I want to show you, number one, the confrontational observation. The confrontational observation. Number two, the quintessential interpretation. Y'all just stay with me. Amen.
Amen.
Then number three, the practical application. Number one, the confrontational observation. As we read the text in Matthew chapter 22, you need to remember in your study that this is during the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is on the flow, or in the flow of the momentum that has been gained from him serving and ministering to this people. Jesus, you remember from our Sunday evening time that Jesus already had a great following by the time you get to chapter 5 in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, that momentum just continued. See, in chapter 14, he has fed 5,000. In chapter 15, he's fed 4,000. And in chapter 16, he makes the discussion about the on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Y'all remember this?
Yeah.
And his momentum is continuing. Well, one of the things that's happened as the momentum of the ministry of Jesus Christ is taking place is that there are a group of antagonists that are going against the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were known as the Pharisees. You remember them? They were known as the scribes. You remember them? They were known as the Sadducees. And these individuals, these Herodians, these elders and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, as Jesus' momentum is growing, their opposition to him is increasing. And Matthew grabs a hold of where we are right now in the text is actually a very heated back and forth discussion with Jesus and these Pharisees. Are y'all with me? And so don't get lost. Don't get lost in the discussion being one where Jesus is just lovely and standing and just pontificating. As a matter of fact, one of the things you'll learn about Jesus is that he wasn't as sweet as we sing about him to be. Oh, come on and say amen now. It may be a wrong thing to talk about Jesus and say, "In the sweet name of Jesus Christ." No, Jesus was a man's man. Say amen. Jesus was the kind of individual just a chapter ago who would break up into the temple and flip all the tables and run folk out with a whip. That's not sweet. Say amen. That's some show enough tough prophecy right there. And Jesus was that kind of individual. He wasn't walking around in linen and soft white clothes doing all of the lovely stuff that we want to dress him up. No, that's European. Amen. Jesus was a man's man. And as a result of it, Jesus being a straight up, tell it like it is kind of prophet, he dealt with opposition.
We might as well talk about this right in here. One of the things you and I need to recognize about our Christianity and even about the ministry of Jesus Christ is that confrontation is a natural part of being who we are. Over and over again, you find that Jesus deals with having to confront individuals, and he didn't back off of it. He didn't run and hide in a corner. He didn't hold his head down when he was confronted. He dealt with confrontation toe to toe. He dealt with confrontation like a man deals with confrontation. Church, recognize that confrontation comes usually when you're just trying to do the right thing. Amen. Everybody that confronts you and opposes you, everybody that will come against you, you do know that there will always be someone who tests your motives, who questions your motives. There's always somebody who questions your manner. There's always somebody who's wondering whether or not you are who you say you are. There are folk in our life right now who, because you have said that you are a Christian, they're literally waiting around the corner watching you, taking notes on you, got film running on. Amen. They're documenting you all because you said you are a Christian. They're not waiting to encourage you. They're not waiting to pat you on your back. They're not waiting to lift you up because you said you love Jesus. These folk want to criticize you. They want to talk about you. They want to wait for you to slip up and do something reprobate, not so they can help you up, but so they can say, I told you. Y'all come on to church now. Opposition and confrontation is a part of the game, but we don't need to be the kind of individuals who every time somebody wants to confront you, you start wondering what in the world do you need to do. No, when you are confronted, deal with the confrontation toe to toe. Don't you hold your head down for being a child of God. If you mess up, join the club. Everybody messes up. The question is, what do you do when you mess up? Jesus dealt with confrontation head on. He didn't run from it. And right here in the vein of this text, in the heart of this text, he's dealing with these Pharisees who assault him, who come at him. And that's what I mean by the confrontational observation. The context of the text where we are is filled with confrontation. As a matter of fact, verse 34 is in the series, in a series of questions that has taken place. Y'all mind if I take you back to where the first question took place? And oh, I got to give you that. Usually when people want to try to attack or sabotage or come against your character, they want to do it through questions. Why you doing all of that? Who told you can do that? Why you doing it that way? How come you don't do it this way? Are y'all with me? Y'all know when people come against you, you do know that every time somebody asks you a question, they're not asking you a question just to ask you a question. Usually they are questioning you. Are y'all finding me? Oh, Lord of mercy. Jesus right here in the text. Go back to chapter 21. Jesus, as he's gaining momentum in his ministry, these Pharisees are watching him, and you got to watch it because the power structure of the day had changed dramatically when Jesus came on the scene. See, before that, the Pharisees ran everything. They were the power brokers of the day. They were the ones who called the shots. They were the ones who said that we are the righteous standard of the day. Everybody else must bow down under us. But here comes this carpenter's son from a little town of Nazareth. And he comes on the scene and he's healing folk. And he walking on water. He raising people from the dead. And he turning water to Merlot and all of this other stuff.
Making sure y'all in church.
And he's doing all of these things, healing folk, blessing folk, making life better, and you start noticing that the membership of the synagogue is decreasing. And folk begin following Jesus everywhere he goes. His teaching group gets bigger, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees are overwatching him. Y'all got to see this. Y'all know that when they watched Jesus, when they saw him moving, they didn't stand. Can y'all imagine the Pharisee and all of their sophisticated posture? You know, and usually your critics want to walk, and they want to hold their heads a little higher than you. And they watch. I can just see them with their big long beards, and they cover their beard. They're wiping their mouth, and they're not covering their mouth just so they can stroke their beards. They're covering their mouth so that they can ask questions about Jesus without seeing their lips. Look at Jesus. Look at him over there. All these people following Jesus. Not that many people like fish. What's up with that? Can you see him? And they're following them. Finally, they get enough nerve to come and talk to him face to face. And so they come to Jesus. And here's question number one, Matthew chapter 21. Question number one in this series of questions, chapter 21, Verse number 23. And when he entered the temple, are y'all there?
Yes.
The chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. That's another, oh, Lord of mercy. If I could spend some time right there. They not only questioned him, but they wanted to interrupt his flow. Are y'all seeing this? They want to disrupt the whole setting. And let me just share something with you. If you're going to be man enough to ask questions about what's taking place, don't mess up the system. Amen. A setting, do it man to man. These individuals tried to break up the whole thing. But Jesus, watch Jesus. Jesus is amazing. They walk up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority? Who do you think you are? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Church, watch how Jesus deals with confrontation. Every question you don't have to answer. Amen. Just because they ask you a question doesn't mean you have to. Watch how Jesus does. Jesus, and I can see Jesus. Just he's standing there. Jesus answered them, well, I will also ask you a question. And if you tell me the answer, then I'll tell you my answer. He says, the baptism of John. From where did it come? From heaven or from man? Y'all see this? Oh, Lord of mercy, because if they answer the wrong way, they're going to be in trouble. John the Baptist had preceded them. And watch the significance of it. If they would have honored John, they would have been ready to honor Jesus. But because they disrespected John, they were already setting themselves up to be disrespectful to Jesus. Watch. Jesus answers the question, asked the question, and they discussed it among themselves. See how your critics do? They got together and said, oh, man, that was a tough question. I'm sorry, that was a tough question. Why he do that? They got to discuss it among themselves. Watch what they said. They discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will tell us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the crowd. For they all hold that John was a prophet. They knew that any way they answered the question, they were in trouble because they didn't have their motives right in the first place. Church, every time somebody asks you a question, that doesn't mean you need to fly off the handle and give them everything under the sun. Some folk, if they're not honest, are not worth answering anyway. Amen. And it's all right for you and I when we deal with confrontation. It's all right for us to not deal with everything. Amen. Some folk, that's what the proverb means by answer a fool according to his folly. If a fool asks you a question, you ain't got to jump up in there and be a... Y'all, come on. Go to chapter 22. Watch. So they asked that question. They were shut down. Question number two comes up. Then the Pharisees... I didn't tell y'all where to go. Matthew 22. Come over to verse number 15. Jesus goes in between that time. He gives them a number of parables. I got to let you know this. He gives them a number of parables. He gives the parables of the two sons and the parable of the tenants. And what Jesus is doing in between that time, I love this about Messiah. He's constantly trying to help people's character so that they don't have to remain in the same wicked rut that they're in. Church, do y'all see this? You and I, even though we know we may have an enemy against us, you don't have to respond to your enemy like the enemy. You can try to help the enemy to be like Jesus by teaching them out of it. And if you can't sit down and say a word, then be the word. Folk want to be mad and suck their teeth at you? Serve them. They want to get upset and roll their eyes at you? Bless them. Yesterday, there was a man who came late. Can y'all mind if I give you this? There was a man who came late during the feeding, and he came through, and he had someone under his arm, may have been his wife, and he came through, and he got mad at the church. See, this is what I'm talking about. I forgot all of what he said, but he got upset that the food was out. So we started cussing the church. Are y'all saying this? Now everybody there was just as much a man or woman as he was. Amen. 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 And we know cuss words too. Yeah. Amen. And I know he ain't the only one. I'm looking at some folk who look like they have proficient cussery down. Oh, I puts it together. Are y'all seeing this? And we could have responded in like fashion. Are y'all seeing this? When he started saying, well, y'all, then we could have said, what, what? Normandy. We could have responded the same way. But one of the brothers, while he was going off in his tirade, one of the brothers just casually reached in his pocket, walked over and handed the man some money and said, "Brother, watch your mouth. There are women present. Get you something to eat." Are y'all seeing this? And immediately that man's countenance changed. His entire, he apologized to the church, apologized to the brother, and went on his way humbled because he met up with Christ-like character rather than the same thing he was sowing. Y'all see this? Church, we've got to be the kind of individuals who learn in the process of dealing with your enemies, teach them, serve them, love them. You don't have to be foolish because they are foolish. Let me keep going. Chapter 22, question number 2. When the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him. Oh, I didn't tell y'all where to go. Chapter 22, verse 15. Watch this. Then, after that, Jesus doing all his teaching, he called them then, right after that. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, you got to watch this. You got to watch this because the Pharisees have recognized the fact that by themselves, they don't know how to deal with Jesus. So what they'll begin doing is they'll begin outsourcing their antagonist. Amen. They're going to hire out to get somebody. Well, we can't get them. Let's get them Herodians in them. Are y'all seeing this? Now the Herodians were like the Pharisees in the sense that they were sticklers to the law, but they were different because they were politically connected. They had ties to the government, hence the name Herodian. Are y'all with me? They were of Herod and his governmental power. So they got the Herodians on board, and the Herodians, they give it a shot. They say, "Well, let's just see if we can entangle this Jesus with all of what he says he is, and let's see if we can get him on the stage here." So the Herodians come along and they say, "Teacher, watch him now. Watch how they set it up. And you got to watch when people flatter you." Amen. All compliments aren't sincere. See, today if somebody walked up to me and said, "Oh, Brother Thomas, you look like you weigh 210 pounds. See, that sound good, but I know. Y'all ain't gonna come along. Right here, watch. Teacher, watch what they say. "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." See, if you know that, then why are you about to ask me a question? Why are you going to try to entrap me if you know that? Watch, keep reading. "And you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Well, if you know that, are y'all seeing this? Why are you coming in? Watch what he says. "Tell us then," watch this, "tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Y'all got to hear it like they really asked it. "Do we pay taxes, Jesus, or not? Do we pay taxes? Tell us, Jesus." And Jesus, watch how the Lord answers. Well, these individuals come at him, and they're trying basically to run a physical con on who Jesus is. They're trying to get Jesus to sanction the fact that it's okay to practice tax evasion. Church, Jesus says, pay your taxes. Watch what he said. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice. Y'all see this? Jesus was never conned into not knowing what was going on. He says, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? I know what you're really answering or asking me. And I know what you really mean." Jesus says, "Why are you trying to test me, you hypocrites?" Listen, I'm not an advocate of you running around telling everybody a hypocrite. But what Jesus did right here is he basically says in a 2010 colloquial street phrase, game recognize game. "Why put me to the test?" Then watch what he says. "Show me the coin." Watch this language. Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, Caesar's. Then he said, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. Watch the answer, because the answer helps us today. Jesus takes a look at the coin and he says, whose image is it made in? It's made in the image of Caesar's. Really, he's also asking, whose image are you made in? We're made in the image of God. You give God what belongs to him. You give Caesar what belongs to him. Don't be bothering me about this tax thing. You're more important, amen, than that. Give God what belongs to him, and you won't have to worry about the rest of this stuff. Amen. Question number two. Watch question number three. The same day, the text says. The same day, verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees. Y'all got to see this group now. Now you got a third party on the scene. You've dealt with the Pharisees. Y'all remember that? Question number one. Then you dealt with the Herodians. You remember that? And now you got the Sadducees to come on the stage. Now the Sadducees were the aristocrats of the day, but they were also those who didn't believe in all of the Bible. Matter of fact, I think the text even says it. The same day the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question. They don't believe that there is a resurrection, but they're going to try now to trap Jesus in what he believes and what he teaches. Watch what they say. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for her brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too, the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, this is where they're going. They call themselves being slick. Do y'all see this? She done had seven husbands, Lord, and didn't have children with none of them. So in the resurrection, which you believe in, which we don't believe in. That's really what they're asking. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you neither know scripture nor the power of God. Are y'all seeing this? Listen, what's the point? The point is, we deal with questions all the time, but you don't have to answer a foolish question. Are y'all with me? If it's a scriptural question, there is a scriptural answer. But don't try to answer everything that doesn't match. Jesus right here helps us to understand the scripture supports the resurrection. You have the faulty conclusion because you started with a faulty premise. Watch what he says. Watch what he says. Jesus answered them, you neither know, you are wrong, because you neither know scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, there will neither be marriage nor giving in marriage, but all are like angels in heaven. Then he goes on to talk about the fact that God is the God of the living, not the dead. Church, there's no such thing for those that are in covenant with him. We don't have to worry about death. Amen. 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 We may put off the physical, but we don't die if we're in a relationship with God. We simply get a promotion to be in the bosom of God. Amen. Amen. Oh, amen, amen. And the Lord helps us to appreciate that. Not only that, but he also helps you to recognize that when you get in the presence of God, you ain't going to even be worried about marriage. Amen. Say amen now. I love my wife. Love her. Love her. Got four, amen. Love her. Amen. Love her. But when I get to heaven, I ain't going to be worried about Sister Sweet Thing. Yeah. I'm just going to be in the bliss of God. I'm going to be enjoying me some kingdom glory, walking around heaven all day, singing, shouting, flying around. Amen. I don't even know if we're going to be able to fly, but if I'm going to try it, if we can. Whatever we can do when we get there, I'm going to work it out. Being in the presence of God. I ain't going to be worried about flesh and fleshly things. Lord of mercy. The Lord helps you and I to recognize that the resurrection and the presence of God is so much greater than the mind of man. But these Sadducees wanted to pick and choose which scripture they want to honor. And we can't be the kind of individuals who pick and choose what text we want. You can't say, I like this verse, but I don't like that verse. I like this one, but I don't like that one. We can't be that kind of people. God expects for you and me to honor the whole word of God. So that was the next question. Watch. Then it comes down right after that. So they've been whooped. The Pharisees have been whooped. Y'all see it? The Herodians have been whooped. The Sadducees have been whooped. So they come back now to verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Y'all see this? See, now y'all watch. Y'all got to see it, because they literally had just been watching. Are y'all seeing this? And now that Jesus has whooped the the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, they decide, you know what, let's get together and you mind? Let's get together, clean that lens for me. Let's get together and see if we can get them knotted up. Watch. Come over here to verse 34. The Pharisees here, they gathered together. Don't, please underline that if you got it. Underline it in your Bible. They gathered together. It doesn't mean that they assembled. What it literally means is that they huddled. Are y'all with me? You know, when you get in a huddle, if you're on a football team, when you get in a huddle, you're getting ready to call the next play. So you start strategizing. So they get together. The Pharisees have come together. They've gotten a huddle, and they said, "Now look at here. He didn't beat the Herodians. He didn't whoop the Sadducees. He whooped us earlier. We got to figure this out. I mean, this man Jesus is a sure enough teacher. So we need. You know what we need? We need an expert. We need somebody in here who's an expert in the law. Are y'all seeing this? Can y'all see them together? And they begin looking at each other. And I could just imagine one Pharisee saying, "Well, man, how about you go? How about you go and deal with them? You seem like an expert." And the first one probably said, "Man, I don't even know about that. There's some stuff I was going to do. I mean, I got to go back to the synagogue, and I got these plants I got to deal with. And I think tomorrow Ruthie want me to make some tomatoes or something. I ain't going to even." Y'all see it? And they go one by one to finally... They find an expert in the law. Yeah. Other words known as the lawyer. Yeah. Oh, Lord of mercy. Yeah. Y'all know in 2010, whenever we got to say, you know what, I'm gonna talk to my lawyer. But it's some business. There's some sure enough business. Or if somebody tell you, well, we don't need to talk about this any further, you might want to go and get your lawyer. But it carries a connotation, a weightiness to it that makes you just kind of say, "What? I didn't even know it was that bad. Hold on." Are y'all seeing this? But they go and get the lawyer, and the lawyer comes. Can y'all see him in his first century Versace suit? And he walking up, and he got his first century polo bag. And he's probably has that, you know, that sophisticated first century tilt when he gets ready to talk to Jesus. And he walks up to Jesus and watch what he says. Tell us, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Now he's actually trying to trap Jesus. You do know that. Because in the language, even though you have which is the greatest, he's literally asking, "Lord, when you weigh all of the laws, when you put them on the scale, which one of the laws weighs the most? Which one is the heaviest?" Now watch his language. If Jesus was to say one, it would negate the rest. Are y'all with me? So they want him to pinpoint one which would dismiss the rest. Why would they want to do that? Because they live in an economy where there were 613 laws. Oh, if we can get Jesus to say one, it will disregard the rest. Y'all ain't seeing it yet. It's like our Seventh-day Adventist friends today who tell us, "Well, you Christians will disregard you'll accept all of the other laws except to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy." Are y'all with me? They want Jesus to say one so that it can take away the rest. But watch Jesus. Our Lord helps us to recognize, he helped them to recognize that when you and I remove the first thing, we will never understand what God wants us to do now. And how tragic would it be? How awful would it be for you and me to be good at doing a number of things well, to just be morally upright and forget the most important thing in the life? Point number two, Jesus is going to give the quintessential interpretation of the law. If you don't understand what quintessential means, say, "Hey."
Hey.
Right. I do believe in communication. The word quintessential, you can actually see it in the middle, essence, essential. It literally means the base part of a thing, the essential aspect of a thing, the essence or the the ether of a thing. It's what it's all about. Do y'all see it? And what Jesus does is he grabs the era in this man's thinking, and the era in all of their thinking, and he brings it right back down to the quintessence of it all, to the base of it all, to the significance of it all, to the core of it all. Church, and when we hear what Jesus is saying, it helps you and I to make application of the fact that if we are good at doing everything under the sun but forget the most important thing, then we haven't really done good at all. Oh, I've got to give this to you even before I read it. Some of us are really we do really well at having a certain moral compass that will allow us to make it through life. And we start categorizing good sin versus bad sin. Come on to church now. We start allowing ourselves to think that I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I mean, I do this, but I don't do that. Are y'all with me? And we want to level it off. I do this. I mean, I might think that thought, but I ain't never thought that thought. Are y'all with me? I may say the D word, but I don't say the. See, I knew y'all weren't gonna come to church. We start categorizing, and we start prioritizing sin. We'll level it off. Well, this is a level one type sin. That ain't really a level two type sin. Or then we start doing the double talk. Y'all know when sisters talk, they mean something. Whenever you hear a double word put together, when our sisters talk, it has a different significance. For instance, do you like him or do you like him? That's how we want to categorize stuff. Is it bad or is it bad? And we go through those kind of monitors, but what the Lord helps us to appreciate is that we can't be the kind of individuals who want to try to categorize a thing, or we can't be the kind of individuals who want to say that we got this together, got that together, got this together, got that together, and have missed the main thing, missed the most important thing, missed the quintessence of it all, missed the fact that above everything else and before everything else, I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. Do y'all see this? Look at what he says. Jesus answers him. He answers him and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Church, we've got to remember the fact that we can go through the motions. We can fake church all year long. And many of us do it. Many of us are guilty because we haven't had that aspect, that part of who we are ignited again. We haven't had that reality brought back in front of us. We have a posture where we're there, but we're not really there. We're 1,000 miles away even while the thing is going on. But God is trying to help you to understand. But the motion is not it. The routine, that's not it. The clothing is not it. The anecdotes, they're not it. Shaking hands, the wafer and the grape juice, that's not it. If you don't love God, then the rest of it don't matter at all. Are y'all with me? If you don't love God, your family cannot be blessed like God wants it to be blessed. If you don't love God, doesn't matter how much you dote on her, how many flowers you buy her, how often you listen to her, how much you do for her. If you don't love God, your marriage is in trouble. Amen. If you don't love God, what kind of example are you setting for your children? We get in this routine where we do a lot of things. We say a lot of stuff. We make it even sound theologically aloft and all of these things. We go through the motions, but we've missed the fact that we stop. We've lost the fact that I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to give everything I am to Jehovah. Listen to the language. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What do you mean by heart, Lord? I mean all of my passion. all of my emotion, all of who I am, the affinity that I have. I need to be overwhelmed, encompassed, just engulfed, entangled, woven, tapestried. I need to be built in, just swallowed up with who God is. My drive ought to be for who God is. Are y'all seeing this? Loving with all your heart, all your soul. What do you mean by soul? Soul is who you are. We live in a body. We are guided by a spirit, but we have, so we are soul. That's who we are. I don't need to love God through my bank account, love him through my house, love him through my status. I need to love God with who I am. Who I am is based on my God. Do y'all see this? Love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Do y'all see this? My mind or my might. That's your power and your intellect. See, you do what you think. Say amen now.
Amen.
You do what you think. You've never done a thing you didn't think about doing. You do what you think. But if I love God with all of my mind, everything I do will be filtered through my devotion to God. Oh, you've got to see it. If I love him, then he's going to bless everything else. All of my energy is God-filtered. All of my mind is God-filtered. All of who I am goes through God. And if God has it all, he promised me, if you give me number one, if you put me number one, I'm going to take care of your stuff. If God is keeping your stuff, if God's got your stuff, maybe it's just me, but it blows my mind to think that God calls everything that I would think is important a thing. God, all those things that we look, as much as we invest in a house. Hello? We make sure we ain't on a fault line. Say amen. We got to get 5011 reports done on the house. Engineering report, history report, water report. We got to do all these things on the infrastructure of the house, the structure of the house. But God says, oh, that's a thing. That's a thing. Are y'all seeing this? We want to make sure that we climb up the ladder, but God calls the ladder that we want to climb a thing. Y'all ain't going to go with me. God calls all those things. And if God is keeping it, if he's number one, if he's where he deserves to be, he's already, it's a built-in promise that I will give you all of those things. Do y'all see it? Wait, because I'm walking you in somewhere, and I want you to see it. But church, he gives us day by day immediate application to what we say about him. Amen. Y'all don't see this yet. Amen. We say it with me if you believe it. God, I love you. No. See, if my wife tells me I love you and she just said, I love you. Well, now go on. I'm not gonna even buy into that. But if she says, Cedric Lamar Thomas, come over here so I can tell you I love you. Oh, it gets my attention. Are y'all seeing this? And when you tell God that you love him, shouldn't there be some passion behind it? I'm gonna give you one more shot. Say, Lord, I love you. We ought to love him, but watch, if we genuinely love him, if we are all in on our love for him, if our passion is given to him, if my thinking is given to him, if my essence is given to him, everything about who I am, if it's all in on my love for God, God says, then show me. You say you love me. Show me. Lord, what do you mean by show me? Watch what he says right in the text. He tells you what he says. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why did you give me that, Lord? Why are you teaching me that? He's trying to help us understand that if we really say we love him, we get an example with every man, every woman, every person that we see to illustrate my love for him through them. Y'all don't see it. Come on, Brother Booker. Come on. Come on, Brother Booker. Let me take you back. Let me take you back. Go to Leviticus. Everybody, go to Leviticus with me. Go to Leviticus. Leviticus. If you need to know the background for where this, because Jesus is literally quoting from the law. That's what he does. He quotes from the law. He brings us right back to a post-delivered mentality of the nation of Israel. Right after he brought them out of Egypt, he then takes some time to help get Egypt out of them. Are y'all with me? And in getting Egypt out of them, he begins by saying, look, there's just one God, and you need to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. That's what he tells him. And then he says in Luke 19, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Why, Lord? Why, God? Why are you telling me that? Because your illustration, your actions for loving your neighbor really help define your love for God. You cannot, we cannot say that we love God and then treat our neighbors like trash. Oh, come on, church. We can't claim to have a God-like love and then want to cuss everybody out. Amen. Or even some people out. Amen. And y'all know how we do. Look what we do. You know what we do. We have a tendency even now to get away with how bad we treat our people that are close. See, the closer you get to an individual, the more license you believe you have to treat them crazy. Hello? Y'all don't have to say amen. You don't have to say amen. That's cool. That's because I already know. The closer you get to somebody, the more license you believe you have to just act out of control. Why? Because you believe they're going to cover you, and they will. Are y'all with me? They will cover you, and they ought to cover you, but that does not mean you got a license to act out of character. Well, I can't wait for May. All right, come on. Leviticus, did I tell you where?
No.
Leviticus 19. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That was for me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. 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 Leviticus 19. Oh my goodness. Leviticus 19. What time do we start? Verse number 9. Watch this. Watch. Go ahead and read, Brother Booker.
When you reap the harvest of your land.
Stop. Now let me show you what he's doing. He's giving them, these are the moral or the social laws to live by right here in Leviticus. You know, Leviticus is filled, the book of Leviticus is filled with the sacrificial systems and how you go through these rituals and these rites to honor God. But in those, you also find that there are social and neighborly principles that govern man-to-man activity. Are y'all with me? And here he says, when you harvest, watch what he says, read.
When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field.
Yeah.
Nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest.
Stop. Watch what he says. He starts out by saying, quit being greedy. Yeah. Can I just give you a 2010 translation? Stop being greedy. When you harvest, leave some for your neighbors. Y'all are missing it. Because love, genuine love for your neighbors means that you're going to look for, make sure that they have something. Don't go all the way to the corner. Leave the corner. Let that be for your neighbor. If your neighbor comes through and they're hungry, they ought to know that they will always be able to find something over at your field. Are y'all with me? Keep reading.
And you shall not glean your vineyard. Uh-huh. Nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard.
Yeah, yeah.
You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger.
Right.
I am the Lord your God.
Yeah.
You shall not steal nor deal falsely.
Lord of mercy, stop. Did you see that? Right there. If I'm loving my neighbor, then I'm going to stop stealing. I'm going to stop dealing falsely. When I do business with you, I'm not going to try to haggle you down to the last dime so you don't get anything out of it. I'm just going to do the right thing. Are y'all with me? I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to do false business with you. Y'all, we got to stop doing that stuff. We cannot be like the world. I'm not saying don't be business-minded, but what I am saying is don't be carnal-minded. Yeah. Yeah. Don't deal falsely. If you have it to give, give it. Yeah. Are y'all with me? Be honest. Don't be a false presentation of who your God is. If you belong to God, make sure that you are a good commercial of who he is. Yeah. Come on, keep reading.
Nor lie to one another.
Oh, Lord, come on.
And you shall not swear by my name falsely.
I got to stop you again. Look, stop lying. Do you not know the one of the most dangerous character flaws in a society is that of lying? Lying is not only false words, but lying begins with a manipulative mind. Yeah. Y'all with me? Yeah. You've got to put a lie together. Yeah. All the liars should have said, that's right. Yeah. Oh, y'all don't. You got to put a lie together. You got to sit back and put that thing together. Then not only that, you got to put a what if lie together. Yeah. Y'all come on and say amen now. And then you got to put a, then you got to put a, and then if they get that one lie together. That's all right, that's all right. You got to have a lie to cover a lie to cover that lie. And don't let that lie get blown up. You got a whole nother set of lies. But God is trying to help the fabric of men, of humanity by saying, stop lying. Be true to who you are. Tell the truth. It's a lot less expensive to just tell the truth. Come on, keep reading.
Nor shall you profane the name of your God.
Lord of mercy.
I am the Lord.
Yeah, read.
You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him.
Yeah.
The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning.
Mercy.
You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind.
Mercy.
But shall fear your God. I am the Lord.
Stop. Y'all keep hearing how often he says, I'm the Lord. Y'all see that? Don't abuse those that are blind. Don't abuse the deaf. This is just very practical teaching from God. Stop taking advantage of people. Stop lying. Be good to your neighbors. Leave something. Quit being greedy. Be good to everybody you come. Why? Because I'm the Lord. I know it's not what you want to do. Y'all come on and say amen now. Because if it was left up to us, we would get all of it. I want all of it. Give me all. Get to the corner. Is there something else behind that corner? Get that too. Are y'all seeing this? If you leave it to us, but God says, I already know how you're going to act. I know where you've been. You've been over there in Egypt. You got Egypt-like tendencies. Now I've got to get me in you and get Egypt out of you. So stop it. Come on, church. Some of y'all said, I ain't ever been to Egypt. Yeah, well, we still got Egypt-like tendencies. The stuff just carries over. We've been trained from childhood up to do the wrong thing, watch the wrong stuff, be around the wrong people. You learn whether it's blatant in front of you or you learn subtleties. Some of us learn that by just being in the atmosphere, and it gets in your mind, and if it's in your mind, it will play out in your actions if you're not careful. Y'all with me? So God has to get it out of us. Drop down to verse number, Lord of mercy, it's all good stuff. Verse 17. I got to go. Go ahead.
You shall not hate your brother in your heart.
Oh, stop. See, he didn't even say, watch God talking. He didn't even say, don't hate your brother in your actions. Y'all see this? Don't hate your brother in your verbiage. Don't hate your brother with what you do. God says, don't hate your brother in your what? In your heart. Because what we do comes from the what? Heart. And if God can capture our heart, he will capture who we are. Church, we cannot be the kind of people. We should never be characterized as a people who would run down our brothers and our sisters. Say amen now. Not only that, we shouldn't run down our neighbors. We should have more in us, more in our minds, more in our relationship with God that we're God against tearing folk down. Oh, come on. Come on.
You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him.
Yeah.
You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people.
Yeah.
But you should love your neighbor as yourself.
Mercy. Do y'all see this?
I am the Lord.
I am the Lord. God speaks. I don't want you bearing grudges. I don't want you care. Earlier in the text, we didn't read it, but earlier in the text, the reason why I alluded to it, he says, don't go around being a talebearer. You know what a talebearer is? Talebearer is not only a liar, but a talebearer is a gossiper. Oh, y'all, come on now. who promotes slander, who promotes dialogue about somebody else's character, somebody else's agenda. Look, when that stuff comes to you, give it no play. Don't create room for that kind of behavior. Give it no play. Don't let it go. Because the moment you open yourself up for it, the economy has now come to you. And a gossiper will go to where they can get some play. Let me keep going. Come on, y'all, go back to Matthew 23. Matter of fact, don't go to Matthew 23. Keep going. Let me give you one more, because let me just move to the third point. Practical application. I'm almost done. Practical application. Go to 1 John chapter 4 for me, brother. 1 John chapter 4. Our so what to the lesson. This is what I mean by practical application. The so what. We can become almost robotic. Like right now, if I were to tell you, if I were to say that the lesson is yours, you know what would happen? Autopilot would take over. Bibles would close. Notebooks would fold up. We would begin thinking about where we're going to eat. Well, I ate there last week, so. And we just immediately click. And we've left the Spirit of God speaking to you right now. But today, how about we do something different? How about we actually ask what your love affair has been like with God? How about you say, do I really love God? Am I infatuated? Am I consumed? Am I enwrapped, entangled, enthralled, engulfed, just tied up and all in with God? Is that where I am? Am I giving all of who I am, all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my soul? Does God have all of me, or do I have pockets that I don't want God to have? See, revival of your person begins with you being open to your relationship with God. Amen. And some of us have such a strong habit of loving at a distance, of loving far away, of loving inconsistently, on one day, off the next, to where we're missing the power of being all in with God. You know, if you haven't put yourself in a position where you can learn more about Him, where you can spend more time discovering who He is, then your love is waning. If the only time you remember or think about your love with God is on Sunday or Wednesday, your love is waning. If you have a hit and miss a relationship with God that shows itself with how you treat others, your love is waning. Are y'all with me? And listen, you can keep going through the motions. You can say right now, I could stop right this minute. We could say amen. You could say I'm going to do better and then do nothing. Amen. I just believe in accountability. I believe that we ought to be the kind of people who, when we know we're lacking, we ought to desire to do something about it. Amen. We ought to desire to say, I want you to pray for me in my walk with God. Why? Not because I believe that you have a special prayer power that's different from anybody else's, but I want somebody to ask me later on in the week, how's your love affair? How you doing? I'm praying for you, and we know what it means now, don't we? I'm praying for you. It's not just words. It's me going to God on your behalf, me being like God to ensure that your love for God stays where it ought to. It's the church keeping first things first in our kingdom revival. Y'all with me? Yeah. But wait, watch this next one. That's your love for God. What about your love for your brother or your sister? How's that? Because watch, 1 John chapter 4, watch what the text says. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19.
We love him because he first loved us.
That's your motive. Read.
If someone says, I love God and hates his brother.
Wait. Did y'all hear that? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, come on and read.
He is a liar.
He's a what?
He is a liar.
God said, you a liar.
For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen,
yeah,